The headlines. Unidentified militants attack Kabul University campus, leaving at least 19 people dead and 22 others injured. Former CIA Director John Brennan says that U.S. President Donald Trump is likely to put up challenges to the results of Tuesday's presidential election. And the Portuguese government is set to declare a health emergency, enabling stricter restrictions to fight a spike in coronavirus infections. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Afghan Interior Ministry says 19 students have been killed as unidentified gunmen attacked Kabul University. The attack also left 22 others injured. The ministry added that the incident is now over after the three assailants were shot dead by security forces. An explosion and a gunfight erupted when Afghan and Iranian officials were inaugurating a book exhibition at the university. The gunmen traded fire with security forces on the campus following a blast in the area, forcing students to leave. No group has claimed responsibility for the attack. President Ashraf Ghani has condemned the attack, saying that terrorists are attacking academic centers. More than 95 million Americans, or American early voters, have cast their ballots just a day before the November 3rd presidential election. The figure is based on a tally from the U.S. Elections Project at the University of Florida. The record-breaking number is equal to 69% of the entire voter turnout for the 2016 election. The sharp increase in early in-person and mail-in voting has been largely prompted by the coronavirus pandemic. Democrats have largely embraced early voting, but U.S. President Donald Trump has sowed distrust in mail-in voting without providing evidence. He has said the process is riddled with fraud. Former CIA Director John Brennan says that the U.S. President Donald Trump is likely to challenge the results of Tuesday's presidential polls.
We have never had someone in the Oval Office who has fueled this type of hatred in our country and fueled the activities that are taking place when we see, you know, the attempted kidnapping of Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer, as well as these aggressive actions on the roads by these Trump caravans. And Donald Trump doesn't not only not condemn them, but he also seems to be fueling that type of aggressive behavior.
In an interview with CNN, Brennan said that Trump has made indications that he is not prepared to accept the election outcome that has Joe Biden as the victor. He said that this is unprecedented, as former U.S. presidents had never refused to accept free and fair election results. Earlier, Trump claimed mail voting will result in election fraud. Election day is getting close in the U.S. Republican President Donald Trump and his Democratic rival Joe Biden have been traveling across the country to win America's vote. The election comes amid the ongoing coronavirus pandemic and the economic crisis that has engulfed the country. Biden maintains a national lead in the polls, but Trump is right behind him, especially in key swing states.
On Tuesday, Americans will head to the polls for the 59th quadrennial presidential election. In the final day of campaigning, the two rivals are doing their utmost to win the vote.
You are so lucky I'm your president. You are so lucky.
And this is the most important election of our lifetime.
Both Trump and Biden are making a final play for states Republicans won in 2016 ahead of Tuesday election. Their battle for presidency hit the road in recent days. In several instances, Trump supporters disrupted traffic, and in one occasion in Texas, they surrounded a Biden campaign bus. The U.S. president praised all those actions and called his supporters patriots. On the Democratic side, former President Barack Obama came to assist Biden in his campaign trail.
I understand you're not going to control the pandemic, but you know who will? Joe Biden will.
But Trump assured his supporters that there would be a great red wave of Republican victories next week. He also once again raised the prospect of electoral fraud, including in swing states.
I think it was a terrible decision for our country, and I think it's a very dangerous decision. Because you're going to have one or two or three states, depending on how it ends up, where they're tabulating ballots, and the rest of the world is waiting to find out. And I think there's great danger to it, and I think a lot of fraud and misuse can take place.
Such comments raise concerns about the possibility of a looming crisis. A report by Armed Conflict Location and Event Data Project says there is a risk that armed right-wing militia groups may be a source of violence on Election Day and after that. Pro-Trump militia groups have time and again said they will move to an open rebellion if their favorite man does not stay in power. Opinion polls suggest Joe Biden is leading the race, but in swing states, the Democratic candidate's domination is not that solid. Early voting totals have already surpassed 91 million, which is roughly 65% of the 139 million votes cast in 2016. It means that the massive early turnout essentially guarantees that for the first time in history, a majority of ballots will be cast before Election Day.
More European countries are tightening their coronavirus restrictions as infections and deaths surge across the continent. Portugal says that it will declare a health emergency to enable stricter curbs, including a possible nighttime curfew. This comes 2 days after lockdowns were reimposed in most of the country. Greece also imposed a two-week lockdown and canceled all flight in the second-largest city of Thessaloniki in a bid to contain the pandemic. In Italy, the government says stricter measures, including a nighttime curfew and travel restrictions, will be imposed on worst-hit areas. Lockdowns remain in place in Germany. Belgium, which has the world's largest number of infections per capita, has also tightened its coronavirus restrictions. This goes along fresh stay-at-home orders in Britain, where Prime Minister Boris Johnson warned virus deaths in the winter could be twice as high as in the first wave of the pandemic. Coronavirus infections and deaths keep surging across Europe, where fresh restrictions are in place to stem the spread of the disease. Lockdowns and curfews, however, have angered the citizens who are calling for better financial support and policies to cushion the economic blow of the pandemic.
European countries are announcing varying degrees of lockdowns amid a second wave of the coronavirus pandemic and fears that the surge in the number of infections would strain hospital wards across the continent. Italian Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte announced a 6 p.m. curfew for the country's restaurants and cafes, calling for national unity. He said the restrictions can be eased if the infection curve is kept under control. French President Emmanuel Macron decreed a new national lockdown lasting until at least the 1st of December. He warned that the second wave of the outbreak in the country can prove to be even deadlier than the first. In Belgium, Prime Minister Alexander De Croo expressed hope that a team of 11 million citizens would come together in following more stringent regulations. The United Kingdom has also joined the countries that have announced nationwide lockdowns for the second time.
And so now is the time to take action because there is no alternative. And from Thursday until the start of December, you must stay at home. You may only leave home for specific reasons.
Boris Johnson added that all non-essential retail stores will close down, but there would be no need for citizens to stock up.
Things are very bad in Europe at the moment. The general mass of the population has lost confidence in their government because of their mishandling, and I would say even criminal negligence surrounding COVID-19 since the beginning. China, for example, went on full lockdown on January the 23rd. For 6 weeks and is now on top of it. Normal life has returned and the economic growth for which China is well known has been restored because China had what's called a full lockdown.
The stringent measures come as the country's confirmed COVID-19 infections exceeded 1 million, with over 20,000 cases being reported daily.
Europe has once again become the hotbed for COVID-19, accounting for almost half of the world's infections last week. But the government's response by announcing new restrictions and states of emergency have been met with widespread anger. Demos against the measures have been held in several European countries, including Spain, Italy, France, Germany, and the UK. While striking a balance between keeping the economy open and protecting public health has proven to be a daunting task for the governments, the prospect of a slow and incomplete economic recovery, as well as a growing skepticism in authorities' capacity to handle the crisis, is adding to fears of civil unrest and revolt on the continent.
The economic fallout of the coronavirus pandemic, massive layoffs, and rising unemployment levels in Europe have added to already lingering concerns about public health. The mayors of nine cities have bypassed their national governments to write directly to the president of the European Council, Charles Michel, demanding access to the 750 billion euro EU recovery fund. Protesters from across the continent are calling on their governments to provide greater financial support to those hit worst by the pandemic. In Italy, a tipping point appears to be disturbingly close. Angry demonstrations erupted in Naples just over a week ago after a local curfew was imposed. The protests were followed by a civil order in Milan and Turin, where luxury stores were looted. A poll following last week's mini riots found that over three quarters of Italians believe there will be more violence in the streets this winter. Experts also believe it is quite likely that countries like France that witnessed unprecedented strikes and protests before the pandemic even began face serious social unrest.
The potential economic damage from the virus and from new lockdowns is, of course, very considerable. Already we've seen European economies shrink at times during this year, and several governments, including the British government, have introduced financial schemes to help companies keep people employed. So, for example, here in Britain, we've had what's called a furlough scheme, where companies are paid 80% of workers' wages while they are in fact at home, not working. But of course, that will be very, very expensive for the country, and Britain and other countries in Europe are running up huge debts and deficits, which will have to be paid off one day.
The stakes were remarkably high before the first lockdowns were imposed back in March, but they may be even higher now.
Thousands of Muslims hold mass demonstrations in Indonesia and Bangladesh in condemnation of French President Emmanuel Macron's anti-Islam comments. We discussed the matter further in depth with our guests in our news review program. Let's hear what they had to say.
On this news review, Muslims hold mass demonstrations in Indonesia and Bangladesh to denounce French President Emmanuel Macron's anti-Islam comments. Some 50,000 people participated in the anti-Macron rally in the Bangladeshi capital, Dhaka. Also, thousands of Indonesians have gathered near the French embassy in Jakarta, chanting anti-Macron slogans. Earlier this month, Macron's support for blasphemous cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad angered Muslims around the world to trigger demonstrations and boycotts of French goods in Muslim countries. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have head of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, Mr. Masood Shajad, who's joining us from London. Also joining us from the British capital, we have CEO of MPACUK, or MPAC UK, Mr. Imran Shah. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Shajad in London. Give us your overall view, first of all, about these demonstrations that have been ongoing for the past a few days, and also about the overall stance and the reasons of the anti-Islamic stance of Emmanuel Macron.
Well, really, these demonstrations are highlighting that the Muslims are clearly saying enough is enough. It's enough that every time a politician has found himself or herself in a position that is bankrupt ideologically and is unable and capable of addressing the issues of his country, and becomes unpopular, starts using the Islamophobia card and racist card and abuses Muslims and highlights the pressure which is being put on Muslims to become second-class citizens. No one around the world says that there is absolute freedom of speech. What these people are saying is that although there is a limitation of freedom of speech, this does not extend to Muslims and their what they consider sacred. And that becomes a sort of open season to attack, to abuse publicly the Muslims to get popularity from extreme right and extremism within their own nation.
Mr. Imran Shah, give us your thoughts on these demonstrations, also about the issue of free speech. We know that there's a lot of hypocrisy when it comes to the issue of freedom of speech in countries like France.
Yeah, and even when it came to a court ruling in 2018, the European Court of Human Rights ruled that any unnecessary degradation of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is actually not covered under free speech at all. And yet what you have here is this grandizing and almost crusade-like fever when it comes to freedom of speech, when really this is just a cover for racism and Islamophobia. And yeah, it is about Macron trying to essentially win votes from the far right, but there's also another dynamic as well. Like, just this year, Macron boasted in a public speech stating since 2017 over 200 Muslim businesses has been shut down, over nearly 20 masjids, four cultural centres that are Muslim owned. And what this is also about is that the Muslim communities inside France are now starting to have economic and social advancements in a society that's overtly racist. So they see any minority, not just Muslims, but any minority that is rising through the ranks of a racist society, the elites of that society will do everything they can to crack down on that minority. So this is not simply about, this is not just simply about, like, it's not even about free speech. This is about power play amongst a racist elite upon a minority that is demanding to live in peace, to practice their faith, and to be equal citizens of that society.
Herman Shah, I'm going to stay with you. Just a few days ago, the Iranian foreign minister, he spoke on the issue, Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif. Basically, what he was saying was that the insensitive comments coming from the likes of Emmanuel Macron, it not only adds to the anger of Muslims, but in a way, it also fuels the fire of extremism as well. Did Emmanuel Macron consider the ramifications and repercussions of his comments and actions?
It's obvious that he didn't. Look, the reason why he's now going to platforms like Al Jazeera Arabic, begging for the Arab world to not boycott France, is because he's basically saying that he's made an error in judgment. He's actually having the audacity to lie to their faces, saying this is not what I meant, when it's clear only a few weeks ago he was essentially sticking up for Charlie Hebdo. So, I mean, this was a complete blunder and complete miscalculation and incompetence by Macron, but also his administration. But we also have to understand that he's, like, in the wider scheme of things, like, France itself is very vulnerable. Like, I mean, it was only a few presidents ago, Jacques Chirac said that if it wasn't for Africa, France would regress to a third world economy and a third world power. That's how much they depend upon the Arab and the African countries to essentially give this so-called tax to France. Well, if they all just boycotted France, France would be completely and utterly relegated to, just a speck on the world. So, you know, it's heartening to see that this is happening. But what I would want to see, rather than focused on the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam only, which is highly important, we also have to look at the dignity of Muslim lives. And this applies to not just France, but Palestine and other areas of the world as well.
With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Bye for now.
That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales.
Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
God, the compassionate, the merciful. Welcome to the fifth part of the special series on Unity Week that spans 12th to 17th of the Islamic month of Rabiul Awal, marking the birthday anniversary of the Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Hope we will be true followers of the Holy Prophet and to meet him in Paradise. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, in Sermon 26 of the Nahj al-Balagha, describes the society of the era of ignorance, the era before the advent of Islam, as, "O group of Arabs, you lived in the worst houses. You didn't live the life of a human. You were beside biting snakes. You drank fetid water. You ate unpleasant food. You killed each other. You severed human bonds. Idols were set up among you, and sins and pollution had engulfed you." Dear listeners, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, started his mission in such a society. Thus, mankind is indebted to him till the end of history. Now we are going to mention a few statements from Western, non-Muslim intellectuals and thinkers about the unmatched personality of the Prophet of Islam. The German scholar Anne-Marie Schimmel believed that the picture of Islam and the Prophet of Islam had been tarnished since the medieval Europe. Anne-Marie Schimmel got her PhD in Persian and Turkish languages in 1941 and got her PhD in the history of religions in 1951. Schimmel then taught in divinity at the University of Ankara in Turkey and also taught Islamic languages and history of religions in Germany and the United States. She had good mastery over different Oriental languages and penned more than 100 books and articles on Islamic mysticism and the notables of the Islamic world. Professor Anne-Marie Schimmel wrote in her book, "Prophet Muhammad stood up. God shone his light that is not limited to time and place through the Prophet. He is the illuminating light that has appeared from the unseen world and manifested in the universe." Anne-Marie Schimmel stood against those who tried to besmirch the image of the Prophet of Islam. She said, "It is a matter of regret for me that the Western circles cast a negative look at Islam. Islam enjoys a lofty position which should be considered more closely. The Muhammadian religion has attracted the hearts of hundreds of millions of people, and it is the religion of peace, calm, and justice." Anne-Marie Schimmel praises the Prophet of Islam in another chapter of her book. She says, "In fact, obeying Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, matters because he was pure from any flaw and mistake and never allowed the dust of sin to cover his clean soul. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, is the perfect man who has harnessed instincts and carnal desires. In every moment of life, he put into practice the teachings of God with correct thought and correct action, and he caused devil to surrender to his invincible will. Muhammad was overwhelmed by the sea of contemplation and in quest of something loftier than the religion of that time, when suddenly the divine revelation was sent down to him and encompassed him. The characteristics of Muhammad are so unique that scholars stress that in order to glorify and venerate him, he shouldn't be compared with rulers, politicians, and worldly officials." Leo Tolstoy, the renowned Russian writer and intellectual, loved Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Tolstoy wrote a book on the Prophet titled Muhammad. He also gathered some of the statements of the Prophet and published them in Russia. He writes, "There is no doubt that the Prophet of Islam was among the great reformers of the world, the reformer who has rendered remarkable services to the human community. This pride is sufficient for him that he relived a blood-shedding and savage nation from the clutches of demons and heinous habits, and opened the way of progress for them, while a usual man cannot embark on such a great job. Thus, the personality of the Prophet of Islam deserves every kind of respect and veneration." Elsewhere in his remarks, Leo Tolstoy admits the rationality and the logic of Islam, saying, "Islam, due to its compliance with wisdom and intellect, will take over the entire world." Scottish intellectual and writer Thomas Carlyle writes on the Prophet of Islam, "I love Muhammad because of his sincerity. He had no hypocrisy, he had no deception and no show-off in his affairs. This child of the desert had an independent view and an honest nature. He was insightful and radiant. He had no haughtiness, yet he was not abject. He was a great man by nature. The Quran was conveyed through his tongue and impacted others. Although he had not studied, hadn't gone to school or seen a teacher, he didn't need them. He was like a blade that was needless of sharpening." Thomas Carlyle extols the human virtues of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and tells ill-wishers, "Brothers, have you ever seen an impostor who is so powerful to fabricate a religion and spread it across the world? By God, a liar and an ignorant person cannot build a house. It is impossible for him to build a house where millions of Muslims have lived for 14 centuries. Had the liar built this house, it would have collapsed and perished. Alas, how shameful these whims are, how miserable and weak the owners of these thoughts are. I can see by looking at history that honesty and righteousness are the basis of the Prophet's life and all of his works and virtues." The British writer Karen Armstrong believes that life without faith is meaningless. Karen Armstrong wrote the book Muhammad after September 11, 2001. Her book was the bestseller in the United States. What motivated her to write the book was to defend Islam and clarify the image of the Prophet for the Western mind. Karen Armstrong says, "I have written this book because I was concerned that the image of Muhammad would only be the one that Salman Rushdie had presented to the Western people, because I found Muhammad one of the rare figures of human history. The life of the Prophet of Islam had been planned according to the revelation and fulfilling the true commands of God by organizing a humane society. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, strove for eradication of ignorance and succeeded to unify and integrate the shattered Arabia, a job that was incredible for many at that time." Karen Armstrong maintains that knowing the true image of the Prophet of Islam is quintessential in this period of human history, as fanatics and bigoted people exploit his character through distortion. The French intellectual Voltaire writes, "Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was undoubtedly a very great man, and he raised great men with his merit and perfection too. He was a wise legislator, an able conqueror, a just ruler, and a pious messenger, and he staged the greatest revolution on earth. It is a matter of deep regret that writers and staff of the French magazine Charlie Hebdo, who have sold out their soul and dignity to the Zionists and Americans, publish blasphemous cartoons of the Holy Prophet of Islam in the name of freedom of expression. Insulting the sanctities of nearly 2 billion Muslims worldwide is freedom of expression, but any research or doubt about the myth of Holocaust is deemed as a crime and will face punishment."
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, I greet you with the Islamic greeting of peace. We say it in Arabic, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. In the program, we have our dear guest and scholar and a PhD student in economics, Mr. Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and welcome once again to our program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
All right, let's dive into our first question. And that has to do with the relationship between God, humans, and sins. When we humans commit sins, how does that affect God and the perfection of God? Does God feel any sadness, and through that sadness, pain? What is the relationship there between God's, humans, and sins?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is one of the primary questions that is related to the beliefs and Islamic beliefs that we have. I think the question answers that we have on the beliefs, this should be the first question since when we started the discussion. But obviously now, because this question has been sent, the answer is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we talk about the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should keep this in our mind that Allah is not like us humans. There's a difference between the entity of God and entity of the human being.
Right.
We talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we talk it philosophically. We say it like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and intellectually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the necessary being. Wajibul wujud.
Right.
In Arabic we use this word. Whereas we humans are possible beings. Mumkinul wujud.
Right.
This possible being, whatever he has, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the necessary being. So this is the first step which we need to always remember, that whatever we have is from the necessary being. Now, if there is a fault in us being a possible being, if there are the shortages in us being a possible being, it does not affect even a single, thing into the necessary being, because he is necessary and always he is there. He is perfect. So when we talk about the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is perfect. Let me give you another example, making this example like tangible for our listeners.
Right.
For example, if you imagine a king, okay, and he is the ruler of a place, he has the kingdom. For example, he is the king of the whole world. Okay,
right.
The whole world is under his kingdom. For example, we had Hazrat Suleiman in the Quran. The Prophet Suleiman had the, alayhi salam, had the kingdom over the whole world, where the jinns and the humans and the other, animals, they were under his orders. If in his kingdom there are people who are not working properly, who are not listening to his, for example, commands, the general commands that he has given for all, the general rulings that he has, for example, in today's world, even we have these traffic rules. There are some people who follow, who do not follow.
Right.
Even those accidents that are happening in today's world, these accidents are affecting the people themselves who are having these accidents. And they're, for example, either having injuries or they're having a loss of their life. Everything is related to these people. These things are not affecting the main ruler.
So I could say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not get affected. He does not get sad or angry or whatever. He does not have those emotions.
He does not have any
emotions.
That's the second.
So whatever we do, it goes back to ourselves. Whatever action we do, good or bad, It goes back to ourselves.
That's right. And obviously, Allah, because He does not have these feelings that we have, these emotions that we have, because He does not have such emotions, we can say it's not like this, the way we feel. Obviously, He loves us more than the 90 mother. Let me say like this. Yes, that is true. And obviously, Allah does not have emotions the way we have. Yes, we have in the riwayats, in the traditions, we have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us more than 90 mothers.
Masha but Allah. That... Or that He feels anger.
That He feels anger.
Right.
Yes, but this anger is not the way we feel anger.
Right.
This anger is not the way that we feel if someone is not following us or not listening to us. We hate that person. Or, for example, we feel imperfection in ourselves. This is not the case in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there are the traditions, and some of the verses also refers to the same idea that if you do good, that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if you do something bad, that is because of your own deeds, because Allah has created us as a perfect person. Allah said in chapter 30, verse 30, that we have created all the humankind, all the mankind on, Allah says, I created all the mankind on my fitrah. When Allah is talking about the fitrah, it means in the creation, He has...
Innate nature
of the human being, that Allah has created all of us perfectly in the creation. But obviously, He left us in order to reach to that perfection. He put in ourselves, in our souls, in our bodies, this perfection from the birth.
Right.
But obviously, it's our deeds, it's our actions that we reach to that place or not. For example, if in a class we have 10 students, 10 kids who are in the class 1, we say to them, you all can become a doctor, for example, or an engineer, or maybe just a layman. It depends on you that how much hard working do you do, how much basically work do you do, and then which rank do you reach? It's up to you. This will not affect the teacher himself. If they are not reaching to a specific point, to the perfection, the teacher has done his job. His job was to teach them, to tell them. Right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. And he said to us, if you do good, I have heaven for you. If you do bad, I have hell for you. This
and,
is the punishment.
And paradise and hellfire is created by our own,
deeds,
our own actions. So basically, we are creating our heaven and our
yes.
hellfire by ourselves, by our own actions.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And this is not absolutely affecting the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So why do we say, one more time, why do we say in the narrations that God feels anger, God feels sadness, God feels happiness? Why do we use this terminology? Is it to make it tangible?
Yes.
Is it so the Prophet makes it tangible for the people?
It is. It is to make tangible, because we understand according to our own senses, according to our level of thinking. If you imagine,
and it
like
shows the level maybe of the sin.
Yes.
If you make God angry, that shows the level of that sin. If you make the kursi, the stool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to shake, that is showing the level of the anger or the sin, right?
Number one. Number two, it is to make the things tangible for us. These are the examples that Allah gives.
Right.
These are the examples that Allah usually gives in the Quran. And obviously, Allah is beyond all these things. Even in His ghadab, there is a rahmah. We have, even in the verses, we have, Ya man sabaqat rahmatuhu ghadaba. The one whose mercy precedence the ghadab, the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is the merciful. And I generally give this example, and I have given this in many programs.
And mercy here is, again, something to make it tangible for us.
To make it tangible
for us. Because he doesn't have that emotion, as we call it,
mercy. I generally give this example in different programs. Now, I give this example that when we have people, like if there is a person, a king, or a state that is a superpower, when we talk about them, when they want to show their power, they talk about their, for example, the manpower they have,
the weapons they have,
and all those things. But when we look at the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we want to know what is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he starts his introduction with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the book that he has sent for us. The very first verse, that remember, you're starting with the name of the Allah, with the help of Allah, who is merciful and
the most compassionate.
So this is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah could show himself being like, I have these many angels, for example, I have these many, this much power, and all those things. He could say that, but he's saying, no, I'm the most compassionate, the most merciful. Remember that you're dealing with such entity.
Right, right.
The necessary entity, necessary
such
being.
Such a being.
Such a being, right. Dealing with such a being, that's right. And obviously, we need to know these things. All these things are said because in order to make things tangible for us.
Right.
And that is what Allah refers to. Even in the Quran, we have the verses that on the day of judgment, there will be, when the books will be given to the people, for example, it's in the chapter Kahf, verse number 49. And when they will have this book of deeds in their hands, they will say that it has not left neither the smallest thing nor the biggest thing. Everything has been written in these books, which shows that the system of Allah is perfect. Mm. Even the system of writing these deeds that we are doing, the actions that we are performing, those angels who are assigned to write down these things are perfectly writing everything for us.
So we can conclude, Sayyid, and to answer our dear listeners on this question, that Allah is perfection. One dimension of that perfection is to not have human emotions, the emotions that we speak about. Allah does not have emotions. Allah has put rules in the universe, and that is called in the Quran, Sunnatullah. So when we do an act, when we think in a certain way, or when we say things with our words, all of those has a result. There is all our actions, our thoughts, and our words, we would be answerable to it. And that goes back to ourselves. So every action we do goes back to ourselves, our own personality, our own identity, our own psyche, if you so want to call it. And we create our own paradise and hell with our own deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give that to us. He would say, all right, you did this and that. This is yours. This is what you did. All right. And this is the according to the rules that you went after. According to those rules, you have to be received this much punishment or this much reward.
I think if our listeners can listen to one of our previous episodes where we talked about the deeds, that the actions, the good deeds or the bad deeds that we perform, the paradise and hell is made on the basis of those deeds.
Right.
There is no hellfire in the hell, and it is my deeds. The fire is made by my own deeds,
right,
my own actions. And there is no palace or trees in the paradise, except it's my own actions,
right,
that when I go there, I will have the things according to my own actions, which are converting to these things. So if they can refer to that episode as well,
inshallah.
That if they can refer to that, it will become more clear for
all right,
them.
All right.
Things.
Thank you very much, Sayyid. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program. And please forward your questions to us in coming programs, and we will try to answer them, inshallah ta'ala. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
إن في الجنة نهرا لبن علي وحسين وحسن
لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kHz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kHz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The birthday of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, marks the greatest celebration in history.
A number of mystics believe that the month of Rabiul Awal is the spring of life in the real sense of the word, because in this month, the Holy Prophet peace be upon him and his family, and also his honorable grandson, Imam Abu Abdullah Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, were born. And the birthday of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is the beginning of all the blessings that Allah the Exalted has bestowed on humanity. We, who consider Islam as a tool for humanity to achieve happiness and salvation, should know that this divine blessing is because of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, which has been bestowed on us in this month. In fact, we should consider this great birthday as the beginning of all the blessings with which Allah the Exalted honored the human community, the Islamic Ummah, and the followers of truth.
You are my one true love taught me. Is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa.
In order to find the path of guidance, we Muslims only need to become familiar with the personality of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Of course, we believe that the entire humanity should benefit from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and they do. But we, members of the Islamic Ummah, should be the first to do so. Allah the Exalted prepared him for the greatest mission in the history of mankind. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "The Almighty God educated his messenger well, and when he had educated him to perfection, he said, 'Surely you have a great character.' Then he entrusted him with the affairs of Islam and the Ummah so that he could educate his servants and manage their affairs."
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.